Hello and welcome to this reflection from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. In the last few weeks, we've been thinking about things like holy ambition and seizing divine moments. All of this is because we want to see God's kingdom come here on earth, here in this neighbourhood, as it is in heaven. Throughout history, we hear about different revivals that happen as God moves powerfully in a place or community. And we long to see a revival happen in the places we live. But we generally don't really expect to see such a thing where we are. Why do we not see revivals happening all over the places? What causes revivals to happen? Is it doctrine, theology, methodology, unity, repentance, holiness, prayer? These are all part of what it means for a revival. Perhaps some more than others, but I think there is something deeper that is needed for us to see God's kingdom breaking out amongst the places we live. There needs to be deep cries and longing for God's presence, for the Holy Spirit to come in power. We say that we want to see revival happen, but do we actually long for it with our whole being? Do we desire it so much it becomes a fervent urge? Are we ready and willing to face the impact that a revival will cause in our area? The impact which will shake us up from our comfortable lives? God isn't going to come powerfully into a place where his own people are indifferent to him or only vaguely interested in helping to bring about revival. When we think about revival, we think about our churches full of people and praising God. But it actually also requires us to actively love, disciple, and support new Christians that come to faith in Jesus. Revivals require God's people to unite together with a fervent heart to see God's kingdom coming, to see people coming to Christ and the community being changed by the Holy Spirit. And that requires us to be willing to act when we're called. Do we want this for our neighbourhood? Are we willing to put in the work that is needed? Are we willing to trust that God will show up when we give him our full attention and commitment? What does it look like for us to have deep cries and longings for God's presence? There are four categories that I think it is important for us to have a deep longing for God to move. A cry for the heart, a cry of the heart, cry for the home, cry of the church, and cry for the region. The first cry is the cry of the heart, the one that says, Lord, I want and I need you in my life. I need you to renew me, to remake me, and reshape me for your purposes and glory. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul talks about us having an urge to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. He says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The Apostle Paul clearly knew this cry, this heart cry for himself, and he encouraged it in other people too. He urges people to offer their bodies, their whole beings, as living sacrifices to Jesus. Those two verses in Romans 12 are powerful and ask us to commit everything to God. Paul is urging us to cry out for God for personal revival. Paul starts with reminding us why we should want to offer ourselves to God. He writes these verses 12 chapters into the book of Romans, and he starts these verses with therefore, or in other words, considering all that I have written to you about, all that I have taught you, all that you know about God, Will you offer your life to him? When we consider all that we know about God, about the universe, about all God is, all he's done and all he will do, how can we do anything but offer our lives to him? We have the choice to allow our lives to be an altar to God, one that reflects his glory and majesty. Often when Christians first accept Jesus into their lives, they are on fire for him, wanting to follow anything God tells them. But as we settle into our faith, we often lose that fire, that fervour. We lose our first love. But Paul reminds us to keep our first love in God by reminding ourselves of all that he is and all that he has done. How can we reactivate our first love of Jesus? When we allow God to truly touch our hearts, we find ourselves crying out for his intervention in our lives. We recognise our weaknesses and failings before him, but we also recognise how loved, forgiven and restored we are because of all that he has done for us. When we are truly impacted by this, our hearts cry out in need for God. We find ourselves desperately praying for God's presence in our lives. We find ourselves repenting, recognising the wrongdoings and choosing to turn away from them and return to God. How desperate are you for God in your life? How much do you truly want him in the whole of your life? Even if it means that he highlights the things that aren't right and asks us to go through the often painful process of transformation. Faith expresses itself in obedience. The stronger and deeper our faith, the more willing we are to trust and obey, the more we want to be used by God. How desperately do you want God in your life? How much are you willing to do for him? How much are you willing to change for him? What is the cry of your heart? For revival? Or for the status quo. The second cry is for the home. The home represents the place we live, where we feel safe, where we relax, where we spend our time. And our homes should also be altars to God. We should reflect the glory of our God in our homes. No matter whether you live alone, with a partner, with a family, or whatever, in all situations we should allow God to shine and take charge of our homes. Do we give our homes to God? Do we acknowledge that he is Lord over our homes? Do we cry out for Jesus' presence to shine brightly in our homes? When people come into our houses, how can we share God's love, grace, mercy, justice, righteousness, the characteristics of God? How can we share all of that with him? If you live on your own, try to think about who might next come into your home. What might they experience as they enter? How can you allow God to reveal himself through you to the people who come into your home? If you live with your partner, how might God be revealed in your relationships? In Ecclesiastes 4 verse 12, we are reminded a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The amazing difference between Christian relationships and other relationships is that ours is a relationship of three strands: you, your partner, and God. If we rely on merely ourselves to keep relationships strong and flourishing, we will struggle and we will fail. But when we acknowledge God's role in our relationships, he keeps the bonds of love and companionship strong and vibrant. This can be seen by others, and others want to know what is different about us. When we have a desire, a cry for God to be visible in our homes, in our family relationships, then other people will notice him too. If you live with family or with housemates or in any other situation, The cry for your home means that you display God's presence so that all those who you live with and among come to know God and to love him. In Deuteronomy 6, we are told, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." How do we talk about God at home? How do we teach the people we live with about the God we love, worship, and serve? How can the cry from our home influence the way that we live in them? How can it influence the relationships we have with those who come into the home, whether they are a visitor or another resident of the home? Allow God to fill our hearts with a need to cry out to him for protection, love, and witness to be in our home, so that all can see that God is with us in our homes. The third cry is the cry of the church. The church is supposed to be Jesus' body here on earth, his hands working his miracles, his feet moving wherever he sends us, his mouthpiece speaking the words given to us by the Holy Spirit. But so often, the church has remained still and silent when we are supposed to be moving and speaking. What does church mean to you? Is it just a social club? Somewhere to go and sing? Somewhere to see friends? Or is it somewhere we go to gather to be equipped for what God is sending us out to do? Is it where we go to get the teaching, encouragement, and strength to do the things that God places before us in that week? Churches losing focus of what our true purpose is an age-old issue from the very moment churches began. In the book of Revelation, chapters 1 to 3, John has a vision of God speaking to seven churches, and he has words for each one of them that we should take note of. God's message, particularly to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, seems to relate to our tendency to get complacent in our faith. He spoke to them, "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm." God's message to this church is a calling for them to wake up and realise their position, to be earnest and repent. He then says to them, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." God is standing at the door to our church. Are we willing to invite him in? He comes to us and he calls us to him, to listen to him and to follow him with all our hearts. We've had so many cultural issues infiltrate our churches, some for good, some definitely for worse. It is time for the Holy Spirit to infiltrate the church once again. Can we truly pray for the Holy Spirit to fall afresh on us? Not just to give us warm, fuzzy feelings, but for us to be transformed, to be shaken up from our sleep and filled with fire for God and ready to be his body here on earth. Let's think about when we pray. When we pray, what is our prayer life like? Do we ask for the seemingly impossible, or do we play it safe? If God answered every prayer of our church here in Stratton Vale or in wherever you are, what difference would it make? What would it change? Are we daring to pray big enough? Are we daring to pray specifically, expectantly, so that we see God working in power? I think sometimes God hears our prayers and says, "Are you sure that's all you want? You know I made the whole universe and can do anything. Well, if you're sure, I'm here if you want anything more." How does our prayer shape the culture of our church? If we only pray safe prayers, we as a church will stay in our comfort zones and nothing will really happen. Can we learn to pray bold, dangerous prayers? Can we pray prayers that come from the cry for God's kingdom to come in the church and through the church? Let's just imagine what impact it would have if the whole worldwide church cried out for power, for the power of God to come, all of us united in wholehearted, committed, fervent, expectant prayer. That would be amazing. And perhaps it's difficult for us to imagine, but can we imagine what would happen if we did this for our small part of the body of Christ here in Mitcham? What would it look like for us all to unite with a deep desire to see God, to experience God here and now? What might God do? The fourth and final cry is the cry for the region. Our world needs God. Our community needs God. Our neighbourhoods need God. The streets we live on need God. Can we cry out on behalf of our street, our neighbourhood, our community, even our whole world, calling for God to make himself known? Part of recognising how much our areas need God is to humble ourselves and realise we can do nothing without God. How might this change the way you pray for your street? Can we pray with humble submission, recognising our need and calling for God to stake his claim? Let us claim our streets for God. We need to be spiritually hungry people in our streets, seeking the presence of God. There are a number of amazing things we can do as we lift our streets and neighbourhoods up to God. There are initiatives suggested by different organisations that may help us as we seek the prosperity of our city, as Jeremiah spoke about to the Jewish exiles in Jeremiah 29. How are we seeking the prosperity of our community, of our streets? I love the guidance that's given by the organisation 24/7 Prayer, as they suggest four important steps that help us as we pray for our city. Get informed. Who lives in your street? What advantages or benefits do they enjoy? How can we celebrate and praise God for these? What challenges and struggles do they face? Is there anything we can do to provide support? Do you know the names of those living around you? Do you know what they do, what their stories are? If we don't know, how can we open up opportunities to listen to them, to hear what they want to share? 2, get active. Observe. Spend some time really looking around your street, at the buildings, the people, the relationships, the patterns, the habits. What can you learn about how your street functions through your observations? Listen. Ask God what he is doing in your street, what he cares about, where he is already at work. Pay attention to what he might cause you to notice or sense. What might he be saying to you? Interact. Talk to the people in your street, your neighbours, those who pass by, those who may be working in the street. Ask them what they think the neighbourhood needs. Listen to their stories. Show interest. Ask questions. 3, get together. Share what you have learned, without breaking any confidences, with other Christians, and spend time praying and seeking God about it. Give thanks to God for all the good. Pray for those who live in the street, whether you know their names or not. Pray for those who pass through the street or maybe are working there. Ask God to share his vision for the street, to show how he is going to bring his kingdom down to your street. Ask him how he wants you to get involved. cry out for the Holy Spirit. And 4, get going. Become the answers to your own prayers. As you pray, God may draw your attention to a specific need or social challenge in your area. Ask God to increase your compassion and to show you how you can be part of the solution for that situation, whether that's individually or as a church. Are there other groups working in the area who would benefit from your time, skill, or generosity? Is God asking you to begin something new? Or maybe God is prompting you to make more time to be present in your neighbourhood, investing in friends and actively looking for ways to be kind and generous. How can our cry for the region be the spark that ignites a revival in our area? Do we truly want to see God at work in our neighbourhoods and communities? Then we need to devote ourselves to our neighbourhoods, attuning to what is going on, praying for where we are and preparing to act as God leads us. If we don't seek God in radical ways, all we do is manage the decline of the Western Church. Let us choose to be radical in seeking God in our streets. So let us cry out with those 4 cries. The cry of the heart. The cry for our homes. The cry for our church. And the cry for the region. Amen.